This morning, I hope that you've been following with me, and I hope you have brought your Bibles with you this morning, because everything that we're looking at, this chapter 8 of Romans is a very beautiful chapter, and I'm trying to do it justice. Somebody asked me one time about the sermon that I had to preach one Sunday morning, and I said, well, the material is good, it's the presenter you have to worry about. The material is always good because it's God's Word. And what we have had over the last few weeks, we've looked in chapter 7 where Paul has talked about the struggle that he engages in as a Christian. That which I would do, I do not. That which I would not do, I find myself doing. And then he asks the question, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? And he realizes that it's Christ Jesus. And then last week we looked at the first 17 verses of that chapter, of chapter 8, that is, where Paul comes back and looks at what has set us free, and the fact that it is the spirit of life, and how he has set us free from the spirit of death, or of sin and death. And he talks about what that has done for us, and then how we are to live, what is different in our lives. Well, now he comes to the next part of that, and it is a beautiful statement that he makes beginning in verse 18 and going all the way through verse 27. And by the way, I hope you'll come back next week, because if you pick up with 28 and go through the end of Romans chapter 8, it just all fits together, and every one of those, it's just powerful. I can't express to you how much there is that Paul is saying to us here. But all of that being said, I have to say to you that as a preacher, I think one of my least favorite aspects of being a preacher is conducting funerals and visiting people in hospitals. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that I don't love you. It's that what causes you to be there, the reason for your having to be in either of those two places, is always difficult. We're in funeral homes because we're grieving the loss of a loved one. Typically, we find ourselves in hospitals because something physically in our body has broken down and we're fighting a physical malady of some sort, or some physical illness. And so it's the reason that you're in either of those two places. It is feeble as frail. You know, it talks about our frail bodies, the last verse of the song that Ray just led this morning. It is the frailness of our human existence in this world, the weakness that we find. It is the result, and all of that is the result of God's curse that has been placed upon His creation because of what sin has done. I don't think there's a single one of us here this morning that would say, I want to be in a funeral home grieving the loss of the loved one, or I want to be in a hospital trying to get well from something that's happened. None of us want that. But it is a part of the world in which we live. And because of the sin in the garden, this is our lot in life. As a matter of fact, long ago, another man, a very wealthy man, a man by the name of Job, losing everything he had, losing all of his wealth, all of his possessions, and losing every one of his children all in the same day, sitting in an ash heap with a broken piece of pottery scraping the boils off of his skin, would say two different things. In Job chapter 5, there in verse 7, Job would say this: man is born for trouble as sparks fly upwards. And then a few chapters over in chapter 14, there in verse 1, he would add to that: man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Job's assessment of our life in this world is that we are born for trouble. We're going to have trouble. But then when you come to what Paul says, and I want to back you up one verse beyond what Wayne read for us just a moment. Verse 17. Because in verse 16 he's talked about the fact that we are children of God, and now he says this, that because we are children of God, we are heirs of God. And fellow heirs with Christ. And then he adds this qualifier. He uses the word if. If, he says, indeed we suffer with him. You see, he connects suffering with what we're going to receive. He connects the suffering with our inheritance. And he says, we're children of God, we're heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. So that's a part of it. Suffering is necessary as a Christian, because it is only as a result of our suffering for the name of Christ and suffering in this world that, as he points out in verse 17, we are going to be glorified with him. And so when you come to verse 18, it is beautiful, because Paul writes these words that are so very powerful. Notice what he says. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Did you hear that? I consider that the sufferings, everything we're going through, all of the suffering of this present time, he says it is not worthy. It's not worth being compared to all that is awaiting us, to the glory that is to be revealed in us. And if anybody should have known that, if anybody should have been able to speak these words, it would be the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, when his ship wasn't sinking and when he wasn't being robbed, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27, then Paul was being beaten, he was being stoned, and a host of other things, being thrown into prison. And yet Paul can write these words, and we can almost visualize what he meant when in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, he wrote some similar words, because there in Galatians 6, 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. For as he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ, or of Jesus. The marks were all of the beatings, all of the scars from everything he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And yet what Paul has been saying, what he says here in verse 18, that all of this, all these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now when he says this, I consider, what Paul is saying is, I've assessed it. I've taken it, I've examined it, I've broken it down, I've thought it over carefully, I've weighed out the evidence, and this is what I consider to be true. He says almost the same thing in another letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, because there what he says is, this light momentary affliction, what we're going through, he says it is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. No matter what you have been through, no matter what you're going through now, no matter what you will go through in the future, all of it added together, Paul says, you put all of it together, it cannot compare to the glory that awaits you and awaits me. Now, having said all of that, in our text that was read for us just a moment ago, throughout this text, Paul talks about, he uses the word groan three times. He talks about creation groaning. He talks about we ourselves, we who are Christians groaning, and then finally he talks about how the Spirit groans. And all of this fits together, because what Paul is addressing in all of this is the glory that is coming for those who are in Christ. The glory that is coming when we are all revealed as what we are to truly be. And Paul wants you to understand that nothing that you go through in this life, nothing that you experience in this world that is so beaten down by sin, can compare with what God has prepared for you. And it's worth going through every bit of it. It's worth living the life. It's worth being a Christian because of what God has in store. That's the message. That's the message. But look at the way he phrases it. Look at how he puts it together. He first of all talks about how the whole creation groans. If you'll notice there in verse 19, here are the words that he uses. He says, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There is an eager expectation that creation has. The New American Standard calls it the anxious longing. Other translations use the words eager expectation. The creation waits eagerly. And when Paul uses those words, he uses a group of words that literally carry the idea of someone standing on their tiptoes, looking, craning their neck, looking for something, longing for something that is coming. I get the idea of the child that is behind the crowd and the parade is coming down the street and they can't see and they're jumping up and down and trying to see over people's shoulders and because they want to see, here is coming something special I want to see. Another man by the name of J.B. Phillips has translated this verse and he says it this way, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. Do you know who the sons of God are? It's you. You are the sons and the daughters of God. And what Paul is saying is that all that God has created, His entire creation is eagerly awaiting that day when you are going to come into your own, when you are going to see your final redemption. But there's a reason for this longing. And the reason is what he brings out in verse 20, because he says, for the creation, everything we see around us, he says it was subjected to futility. He says, not willingly, but he says, because of him who subjected it, and that's God. Before man sinned in the garden, before Adam and Eve sinned, this world was different from the way it is today. I have a theory. I don't think mosquitoes and flies and slugs existed in the garden. I don't know, but I just, you know, anything that just makes life a little more miserable, I don't think existed back then. But what I do know is that after the sin, everything changed. Because of what God says to Adam and Eve, specifically to Adam there in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll notice verse 17, here is what he says, going through verse 19. He says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground because you were taken from it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God says the ground is cursed because of you, because of what you've done. Thorns and thistles are now going to grow for you. If you want something, if you're farming, if you want it, you're going to have to work for it by the sweat of your face. It's the way you're going to get it. No, creation is not as it once was. It's been, as Paul says, subjected to frustration because of our sin. And so now we have floods and we have hurricanes and we have tornadoes and we have droughts and we have blights and we have earthquakes and we have avalanches. And all of these things are a result of what sin brought into this world in which we live. Even the animal world has been invaded by this sin because even animals now are living with fear and violence. And Paul says that the whole earth groans. And he compares it to a woman who is in labor. And the reason the whole earth, all of God's creation is groaning is because it desperately wants to be set free from its slavery to corruption. The New International translates it, it's bondage to decay. God's creation is longing to be free from the shackles that are restraining it. And someday our creation, our groaning creation, as he says, is going to be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which is what you are. So it's creation that groans. It's longing something far better. But then he tells us that we ourselves also are groaning. And if you'll notice what he says here beginning in verse 23, he says, and not only this, in other words, not just creation that groans, but he also adds to it, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. There's that phrase again, we wait eagerly. It's the idea, now we're the ones on our tiptoes. We're the ones craning our necks. We're the ones looking for it. Well, what is it that we are waiting eagerly for? Why is it that we ourselves are also a part of this groaning process? Number one is that we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. You might say, now, wait a minute. Aren't we already, as Christians, sons and daughters of God? Aren't we already, hasn't he already said back in verse 17 and verse 18 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Hasn't that already taken place? Yes. Spiritually, yes. We are already made sons and daughters of God. Back in verses 16 and 17, he brought that out. And our spirits have already been made alive. Back in verse 10, he brought that out. But there's something we're still waiting for. And he tells us what that is when he specifies the adoption, our adoption as sons. He adds to it another phrase. He says, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul puts it another way. There he says that we groan. He uses that word groan again. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. What we are waiting for, what we as Christians are longing for, what we are striving for, straining our necks to see, is that one day, that glorious day when our Lord will return, and when every single one of us will find that our bodies will be changed by Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 21, and he says, and our bodies will be like His glorious body. We're not there yet. We're looking for that day. We're longing for that day. We're living for that day, but it's not here yet. And so we groan. But there's another reason we groan. We groan because of the misery that we see around us in the world in which we live. Do you ever just groan because of things you see going on around you? We groan because of the ravages of sin in our own lives and in the lives of those that we love. We groan when we see possibilities in the lives of others that are not being sought or utilized. Have you ever seen someone that it just frustrates you because you say they're wasting their lives? They have so much potential. There's so much they could be doing, but they're not living up to that. And you just groan because of that. We groan because we see these gifted people that are wasting their lives. God has given you such abilities and you're not using them to their fullest potential. Back in John chapter 11, when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, John writes there for us that he groaned in his spirit. I think the reason he groaned was because of the ravages of sin and what it was doing to a family that he dearly loved, a godly family. Do we ever groan because we see what is happening to those around us that we love? We groan physically because of our pain and our limitations. Have you ever groaned because as you get older you think, you know, when I was 25 I could do this. Now I can't do what I used to could do. My eyesight's not what it once was. I don't have the physical stamina I once had, or whatever else we may add to that. And we groan, wishing for those times that when we could, you know, I could lift that back then, I can't do it now. I could go all day long and not be tired. Now it wears me out just to go for a few hours, or whatever else it is. But we groan. And there's another reason that we groan too. It's because, as he says here, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Under the old law, first fruits, first harvest, first initial part of the harvest, it's what was God's, it was what was given to God, but it was also a guarantee that there was more that was to come. And what God has done for us is He has given us the first fruits. It is His first installment, His down payment, if you will, of a promised inheritance in our lives. And what God is saying is, here's my first fruits. Here's the bestowal of my Spirit. Here is all of these things that I want to give to you. And I'm promising you that there's more to come. And it's better. And what is coming is far beyond what we have now. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit in our lives is not just a foretaste, but it is the promise of blessings that are coming. And so we eagerly await it. We're longing for it to happen. I hope that as you sit here today, there's a groaning going on within you that's saying, one day, one great day, one glorious day, I'm going to be changed and I'm going to be with my God. And it's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a day that I've longed for ever since I first put Christ on in obedient faith in baptism. And I'm longing, I'm waiting for that day to come. But there's one last groaning that takes place. And it's what he brings out in verses 26 and 27. It's the fact that the Holy Spirit groans. And he tells us there that the Holy Spirit does something for us. I want you to notice these two verses. He says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He searches the hearts, and He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I think every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would admit that there are times when we just really don't know what to pray for or how to pray as we should. I've stood beside families in hospitals with loved ones who were dying, and I've struggled with, do I pray for God to take this person on? For God to go ahead and release this person from the bondage in which they are engaged right now because of what is going on in their physical bodies? Or do I pray that they will get better? What should I pray for here? And so even as Ray prayed this morning, Lord, Your will be done. Because sometimes we just don't know what is best. We pray for what we believe to be best. But have you ever had a loved one that is desperately ill? Someone you really cared about and you just can't seem to put the words together to ask God for what you think you need or what they need? It's just too close to you, too painful for you to put to words, and you really don't know what to ask. Or maybe you find yourself suffering and you don't know, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of what you're going through, the trial or whatever it may be, do you ask God for deliverance? Lord, just deliver me from this right now. Or do you ask God for strength so that you might endure it and that you might see it through? What do you ask God for? And sometimes you don't know. God, what is it I really need to do right now? What is it that is best for this situation? Or maybe you've had someone say something to you that has just devastated your spirit. And you're angry. You're frustrated. And you don't know what to pray for. There's a part of you just wants to pray, Lord, just eliminate them from the world. But there's another part that says, no, I need to be praying, Lord, forgive them. Help me to forgive them. And it's in those times that, as Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He comes along, and that word helps is a powerful word. It is a word that means literally to come along beside someone and say, can I help you carry that load? Can I get on the other end of that log and just help you carry that? Do you need some help right now? In the Old Testament, a couple of times it's used in the Old Testament. One is back in Exodus chapter 18. Remember the time when Moses was trying to set and judge for all of the people, and they were bringing all their problems to him from morning until evening, and he was sitting there all day long and resolving the issues and working things out, and his father-in-law Jethro comes and says, what you're doing is not good. It's not good for you to be the only one who's doing all of this. As a matter of fact, he says to him, you will surely wear yourself out. Both you and yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy and you cannot do it alone. You're going to wear the people out because they're having to stand and wait on you to get it all done by yourself. And so Jethro recommends selecting God-fearing people and letting them to work with him and to resolve some of these. And the response, or the reason that he gives, is found in verse 21. And here's what he says. He says, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. That's the same wording. Same Greek word in the Old Testament, Greek Old Testament. They will bear the burden with you. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us when we pray. He comes along beside of us in the midst of our prayers and in the midst of our weaknesses, and he says, here, let me bear this with you. Let me help you. Another place it's found is in Luke chapter 10, there in verse 40. You remember the story, Jesus and his disciples are at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha is back in the kitchen. She's preparing and she's serving and taking care of her guests. Mary is where? Mary is right there at the feet of Jesus, just listening to Jesus. Martha becomes frustrated because Mary's not back there helping her. And she comes out and she says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving myself? And then he says this, then tell her to help me. Tell her to help me, Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us. He comes along beside of us. He bears the burden with us. And this is where the second part of this comes in. He not only helps us by bearing that burden, but he helps us by interceding for us. You see, the way in which the Holy Spirit helps us is by going to God on our behalf. And he says there, Paul says that he does it, and here's where the groaning comes in. He says he does it with groans that words cannot express. He expresses those things that we feel but we don't know how to articulate in our lives. He says those things that we want to say, but we just can't mouth. We can't find the words. And so what he does is he is praying for us, but he's doing it with words that aren't spoken. Someone has actually said that we have two intercessors. We have one in heaven seated at the right hand of our Father. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has gone there as an intercessor on our behalf, who has borne our sin. But the other one is the one that God has placed within our hearts. The one who knows what goes on inside of us. The one who knows what we really need and what we're longing for, but we don't know how to ask for. And he's the one that is speaking on our behalf. When you put all this together, the message is the same. The message that Paul wants us to receive this morning is that there is a glory that awaits us as children of God. It is a glory that is beyond our wildest imagination. He says it. Everything we're going through now cannot compare with that glory. It is a glory that defies description no matter how much you may try. And yet, because of our groanings and the greatness of the coming glory and our weakness, there is this vast cavern. This vast gorge or valley. And we groan. But we're not alone in our groaning. God says, Paul says, the creation is groaning and God's Holy Spirit is groaning. And one day, one beautiful, glorious day, all of that groaning is going to be gone because we're going to be revealed in glory. There was a song written, or a hymn written in 1900 by a man named Charles H. Gabriel. And I want you to hear the words because these voice what I've been trying to say to you this morning. You know them very well. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory. Glory for me. Are you groaning now? Are you longing for the day when you can be with Him eternally, when you can see His face and you can sing His praise? You're not alone. This creation in which we live is groaning, longing for the day it's going to be set free from this bondage to decay. The Holy Spirit is groaning right along beside you because He knows what you need, He knows how to help you, and He's there for you. But let me say this, it's for those of you who are Christians. It's for those who are children of God, because He's still spoken about the adoption of our sons. We are children of God. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Are you an heir of God? Are you a joint heir with Christ? If you're not in Christ, if you've not put Christ on in baptism, if you've not confessed His name and live, if you're not living for Him, that promise is outside your reach. The glory that we as Christians are anticipating and looking forward to and longing for is not yours yet. But it can be. Ray has selected a song. It is a hymn to encourage you to come, to know the glory that we're looking forward to know the glory that the creation is longing for and the Holy Spirit is praying for. But the only thing that's going to keep you away from that is, as we sing this hymn, if you don't respond, if you choose to not become a part of that, my plea to you is, please don't delay. Don't stay where you're at. Don't continue to sit in your seat. Won't you come? Right now, as together we stand and sing.